Today's scripture reading is from John chapter 15, verses 7 through 12. If you'll join me, I'll read the light print, and we can read the dark print corporately. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as my Father has loved me. Remain in my love. Obey my commandments. You remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. Thank you. You may be seated.
Yes. Thank you. Laughing through life's dilemmas. I begin with a bit from Christian humorist Phil Calloway, from a little article that he wrote called "The Fruit of the Spirit is Not Lemons." My son Jeffrey seems to think that laughter's a good idea. His laugh is contagious, one that spills out of his room, down the street, and even into the church. And when he was very small, he took to screaming during a sermon, so I whisked him up out the back, and as I did, he yelled over my shoulder, "Please pray for me." He's been making us laugh ever since. I'm convinced that few weapons are more important in fighting discouragement and difficulty these days than a good sense of humor. Laughter, stress, and worry don't seem to coexist for long. Stress inflates our pressure like balloons to a popping point. Laughter slowly releases that pressure. Laughter is cholesterol-free, gluten-free, no MSGs, no fat, no negative side effects. Although it got me into a lot of trouble during the fifth grade, laughter never committed a crime or started a war, and there's no record of anyone who ever died from laughing. I've seen laughter disarm, revive, motivate, encourage, and cheer. It is the shortest distance between two people, and one of the few things the government does not yet tax. And as a humorist, it is my privilege to speak to thousands of people each year. Many are Christian groups. Some are not. But I've made a surprising discovery. Christians laugh harder. I have seen them fall off benches, ask for oxygen, and even hyperventilate. But perhaps the world laughs to forget. But Christians laugh to remember, because we remember that the most serious issues were all dealt with at the cross. Death was swallowed up, eternity was promised, and surely the greatest punchline in all of history is this, that a holy God would love the likes of me. This truth bids me to live life with thanksgiving. And sometimes you may see me laughter. It's the laughter of one who deserves the worst and is offered the best. It is the laughter of the forgiven. I don't usually start a message this way, but I found his words and the next writer's both profound and pertinent. Max Lucado is probably one of my favorite authors. And right now he's doing a daily devotional getting us through this coronavirus mess. We find it on YouTube, and I recently finished his latest book, How Happiness Happens. So I wanted to begin today's message from a chapter entitled, The Unexpected Door to Joy. Standing in the entryway to welcome you is Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus was accused of much, but he was never ever described as a grump, a sourpuss, or a self-centered jerk. People didn't groan when he came into a room. They didn't duck for cover. He called them by name. He listened to their stories. He answered their questions. He visited their sick relatives and helped their sick friends. He fished with fishermen, ate lunch with the little guy. He spoke words of resounding affirmation. He went to weddings. In fact, he was even placed in charge of the wine list at one wedding. He went to so many parties that he was criticized for hanging out with rowdy people and questionable crowds. Thousands came to hear him. Hundreds followed him. They shut down their businesses and walked away from careers to be with him. His purpose statement read, John 10:10, I came to give life with joy and abundance. Jesus was happy. He wants us to be the same. Scripture has more than 2,700 passages that contain words like joy, happiness, pleasure, merriment, delight, laughter, cheer, celebration, feasting, blessing, exultation. Our joy level matters to God. There's no call to naivete or superficial happy talk. Jesus spoke very candidly about sin and death and the needs of the human heart. Yet he did so with hope. He brought joy to the people of the first century Palestine. And he wants to bring joy to the people of this generation. And he's enlisted some special agents of happiness to do so. You and me. Close quote. I heard of a church that had an interesting sign as you left the parking lot. It simply said, you are now entering the mission field. Nice reminder. And even more encouraging, we enter it together. So we need to remember, as we learn today from Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 30, we're not alone. We are promised the victory. We are called, among other things, to suffer. We are in good company when conflicts arise. Paul reminds his friends at Philippi that their conflicts are the same as his conflicts. The word translated conflicts in our text is from the same word that we get our term agony. We agonize together, just as we stand and strive for the gospel together. I gain strength from the thought that our sufferings, our conflicts are not unlike Paul's. Agony is agony, pure and simple. It makes mature believers out of all of us. It also develops our spiritual muscles and gives us fresh courage to face whatever we face, whatever we may encounter. And let's not forget that our side ultimately wins. Let's join the church at Philippi as they together are listening to Paul's letter. Reading today from the ESV, Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 30. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Many times through life, I have found myself, as the saying goes, between a rock and a hard place, in a dilemma. Life's dilemmas leave us unsettled, unsure. Even now, for example, do we come to church with masks optional, or do we require masks in addition to hand sanitizing and social distancing? Being stuck between two possibilities where a case can be made for going either way. Now that's a tough call. Dilemmas have the potential of being some of life's most demanding joy stealers, and we've all been there. There are volitional dilemmas. When a young couple, perhaps married for a couple of years, are often trying to finish their schooling yet eager to start a family, what should they do? To start a family means extra financial pressure and even greater struggle with time and energy drains. Yet waiting may push them much later than they would like to begin starting parenting. Emotional dilemmas that occur when we entertain contrary feelings about the same event. For example, like when our beloved Himalayan Persian cat, raised from a kitten, developed Crohn's disease. Do we pay for the costly NC State University vet school surgery, or put our cat, clearly suffering, to sleep? Even with the close bond between Chips and Mom and Yeti, a memory of many years ago, but Yeti for cat is still one of my passwords. Geographical dilemmas are another. When we desire to be in two places at the same time. When you love living where you've been living for years, with its close friends and church and neighborhoods, to leave perhaps to be close to family, but now needing new relationships and facing new financial pressures. We weigh both sides. Neither is ideal, yet both have their benefits. A classical geographical dilemma. I am aware that there are some crossovers, but separating these kinds of dilemmas and situations, we're able to see that each of us pulls us in a different direction. It introduces numerous and deep feelings of strain, which can quickly drain our reservoir of joy. I might add that being older and supposedly wiser doesn't mean we're immune to the problem. Even seasoned veterans of life can find it difficult to get our deck chairs unfolded. All of this brings us back to the man that we've been getting to know a little better, Paul, a prisoner in Rome, in his own house. We've watched him react positively to his circumstances. We've cheered him on as he wrote words of encouragement, of faith, to his friends in Philippi. And now we find ourselves identifying with him in his own personal dilemma, which he admits in the familiar words, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions." There can be no doubt that Paul's dearest friend, his brother, in fact, his most intimate relationship on earth, was actually with the risen Christ. No one else meant more to him. And therefore, the thought of being with him brought Paul great joy. His feelings could be so beautifully summed up in an old gospel hymn. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I'd fall. Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust him now. I'll trust him when life's fleeting days shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life. Eternal joy. He's my friend. When someone who is eternal and lives in heaven means that much to you, there's an inescapable dilemma. You want to be with him, and now. And that can explain why Paul didn't hesitate to write, "To die is gain." However, his work on earth was unfinished. God had more that he wanted him to do through his servant. And Paul knew that, which caused his dilemma. He was between a rock and a hard place. Or as he put it, hard pressed from both directions. And what were they? First, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which he called very much better. And second, to remain on in the flesh for your sake, which he admitted is more necessary. Diana and I have been previewing animated stories of heroes of the faith, people who have proclaimed the gospel message in our church history. And we're planning for this series of 16 half-hour DVD sessions on the torchlighters to be the basis of our Sunday school lessons for the next few months. They're very well produced, and they'll be enjoyed by young adults as well as seniors. The last program featured Adoniram and Ann Judson, who were the first overseas missionaries sent out from America to the Far East. Back in the early 19th century, Adoniram and Ann went to India, and a short while later they went to Burma, where he labored for nearly four decades. After 14 years there, he had a handful of converts and had managed to write a Burmese grammar. And during that time, he suffered a horrible imprisonment for a year and a half, and he lost his wife and child to disease. And like Paul, he longed to be with the Lord, but also he considered his work for Christ to be infinitely more important than his personal longings. And he prayed that God would allow him to establish a church there of at least 100 disciples. And the Lord granted that request and allowed him to compile a Burmese English dictionary, which was very helpful for coming Christian workers, foreign and Burmese. And he was able to complete the translation of the scriptures into the Burmese language. He writes, "If I had not felt certain that every trial was ordained by him and his infinite love and mercy, I could not have survived my accumulated sufferings." A spiritual great, and part of spiritual greatness is to know Christ intimately, to long to be with him. And it includes being totally committed to the advancement of his kingdom, serving Christ on earth. Every believer lives in such a tension, and Paul clearly did not escape that dilemma, which he expresses so beautifully, so poignantly. He longed to be with the Lord, but if it was God's will for him to remain, he rejoiced. Both made logical sense. Neither would be wrong. They're a toss-up. The Lord must lead, no question. Not only in Adoniram and Anne's life, not only in Paul's life, but in ours. Horatius Bonner put his finger on the best solution to dilemmas. He wrote the following poem. Thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be. Lead me by thine own hand. Choose out the path for me. Smooth let it be, or rough. Either will still be best. Winding or straight, it leads right onward to thy rest. I dare not choose my lot. I would not if I might. Choose thou for me, my God, so shall I walk aright. The kingdom that I seek is thine, so let the way that leads to it be thine, else I must surely stray. Take thou my cup and fill it with joy or sorrow, as best to thee that may seem. Choose thou my good and ill. Choose thou for me my friends, my sickness or my health. Choose thou my cares for me, my poverty or my wealth. Not mine, not mine the choice in things great and small. Be thou my guide, my strength, my wisdom, my all. This is a timely moment to return to the great theme of Philippians, joy. And when we arrive at the dilemmas in life and are unable to decipher what the right direction might be, if we hope to maintain our joy in the process, we must allow the Lord to be our guide, to be our strength, to be our wisdom. It's so easy to read these words. It's very tough to fully carry through on them. When we do, however, it's nothing short of remarkable how peaceful and happy we can remain, because we put the pressure on his shoulders. The responsibility is on him. The ball's in his court. And an unexplainable joy can envelop us. There aren't many folks who are willing to turn over the complete reins to God, but it works. The Lord's a master of taking over our turmoil and revealing the best possible solutions for us. He weaves and reweaves the fabric of our life. Chuck Swindoll. Because I used to be much more driven and demanding, especially of myself, I would often search for things to read that would help me cool my jets. One excellent piece written by a friar in a Nebraska monastery has contributed more to my less intense lifestyle than the author will ever know. I hope it may bring similar benefits to you. If I had my life to live over again, I'd try to make more mistakes next time. I'd relax. I'd limber up. I'd be sillier than I'd been on this trip. I know of very few things I would take so seriously. I would take more trips. I'd be crazier. I'd climb more mountains and swim more rivers and watch more sunsets. I'd do more walking and looking. I'd eat more ice cream and less beans. I'd have more actual troubles and fewer imaginary ones. You see, I'm one of those people who just lives sensibly hour after hour, day after day. Oh, I've had my moments. And if I had to do it over again, I'd have many more of them. In fact, I'd try to have nothing else but moments, one after another, instead of living so many years ahead each day. I've been one of those people who never go anywhere without a hot water bottle, a gargle, a raincoat, aspirin, and a parachute. Yes, if I had to do it over again, I'd go places and do things and travel lighter than I have. If I had my life to live over, I would start barefooted early in the summer. stay that way later in the fall. I'd play hooky more. I wouldn't make such good grades except by accident. I'd ride on far more merry-go-rounds. I'd pick more daisies. Sometimes we simply need a reminder that life is more than hard work and serious decisions and facing the coronavirus threat, ultra-intense issues. We can be comforted with the thought, the Lord gives his beloved, even in his sleep, Psalm 127, 2, that God is for me, Romans 8:31. He richly supplies us with all things to enjoy, 1 Timothy 6:17. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you, Isaiah 26:3. Some of us, we need to read those verses every day until we begin to believe them and to practice them and to simply rest in them. Well, did Paul experience God's leading? Was he ever removed from the horns of his dilemma? You bet. Verse 25, since I am sure of this, I know I will stay with you to help you grow and have joy in your faith. Another version reads, and convinced of this, I know I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Somehow the Lord made it very clear to Paul that his plan was to have him remain and continue doing what he was doing. The departing would have brought the man instant relief and rewards for a job well done. He accepted God's decision and unselfishly pressed on. And the closing words in Paul's opening chapter to the church at Philippi are words of challenge, not only to his friends there, but to you and to me. From verses 27 through 30, we read, live in a way that brings honor to Christ. Stand strong with one purpose. Work together as one for the faith. Do not be afraid of those who are against you. God gave you the honor of not only believing in Jesus, but also suffering for him. Both of which will bring glory to Christ. Never ever forget that our role is twofold. To delight in him, to believe in him. That's the delightful part. But also to suffer for his sake, the difficult part. And that poses yet another dilemma, which we would perhaps fall under a fourth category, the very practical dilemma. We who love the Lord and faithfully serve him, doing our best to live for his glory, occasionally find ourselves suffering for his cause rather than being rewarded for our walk. Do we run toward it or run from it? Most in our day would consider anyone a fool who pursued anything but comfort and ease. But since when did the majority ever vote in favor of Christ? And if this happens to be your current way of life, the suffering and the difficulty that come your way because of your walk with him, take heart. You're in good company. And in some glorious day in the not too distant future, God will reward you for your faithfulness. You will have forgotten the pain of pressing on. In terms of our challenge and our personal response, two final principles I see that emerge from the things we have been learned thinking about. First, making right decisions amidst dilemmas forces us to rethink our priorities. There's nothing quite like a dilemma to bring us back to our bedrock of what we consider essential. Happy's the person who can set aside selfish ambition, personal preference for God's will and way. Choosing right priorities forces us to reconsider the importance of Christ in our life every day. There are many, many voices these days. Some are loud, some are persuasive. A few are downright convincing, and it can be confusing. But don't listen to the voice of a stranger. Listen to the voice of your shepherd. John 10, Jesus calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. You want joy? You really want what is best? Simply go God's way. He is the most reliable route to follow when life gets complicated. It'll have its tough moments, but you'll never regret it. And some glorious day, trust me, you look back on all the dilemmas we have faced and have made us so stressed out, and you'll laugh again. Bruce Larson, the bottom line for you and me is simply this. Grimness is not a Christian virtue. There are no sad saints. If God really is the center of one's life and being, joy is inevitable. If we have no joy, we've simply missed the heart of the good news. And our bodies, as much as our soul, will suffer the consequences. Hear the voice of your Savior. John 15, 11. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Selah.